and his wife and family every day. And I was praying, Lord, provide them with a house in the Brighton area. And I felt the Lord prompting me recently to be more specific. So I've been praying, Lord, provide Gerald, his wife and family, with a house in Woodingdean. Actually in Woodingdean. And I'm praying that that will come to pass. But I just want to assure you that we're praying for you and for them on a daily basis, that the Lord will really bless you in the appointment of your new pastor and his wife and family. And they will be coming to live in this area. Of that, I am absolutely certain. The Lord overrules, and his plans and purposes will most definitely be fulfilled. Now, John, you always give me a very warm welcome, and I've known some of you here for over 30 years, some of you in more recent years, and we've been comparing jumpers. I wanted that jumper because I've got some green cord trousers, and they said, we've sold out of those, so I ended up with this. But it's proof that we've both been to Marks and Spencer's. I get my leg pulled by my children. They said, they look me up and down and they say, Marks and Spencer's, Marks and Spencer's, Marks and Spencer's. I said, yes, practically everything I've got on is Marks and Spencer's, with a wider waist these days, slightly. Now, we're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah. And I checked on my records because I don't want you to panic. I preached on Nehemiah chapter 3. In June 2023, here. So I'm not preaching that again. I got caught out once for preaching the same sermon in two different places, but one lady was in both congregations a week apart. And she said, Phil, thanks for the message, and I've heard it and I've enjoyed it again. I said, Dora, you couldn't possibly have heard this before. My dear, she said, I go to two women's meetings, one in Southwick and one in Portslade. And I was at both. But thanks anyway. So I've had to watch out for that all down the line. But today, because I'm getting forgetful, but today I'm preaching on Nehemiah chapter 2. And thank you for the very clear reading from Scripture as we open this up. And we're looking at Nehemiah facing the challenge of rebuilding the broken down walls of Jerusalem. Now you may say at the outset, what's that got to do with us? I'm not a bricklayer, I'm not a stonemason, I'm not a builder. But as Christian believers, we're all involved in spiritual wall building. And when I preached that message in 23, from chapter 3, it was about four men called Jediah, Benjamin, Zadok, and Meshullam. And they were all involved in the rebuilding, in total dedication to the rebuilding of the broken down walls of Jerusalem. But I want to focus in on Nehemiah, the leader of all this work and rebuilding, particularly this morning, as he faces the challenge. As individuals and families, we face the challenge of making Christ known in our own community, in our own generation, to the world that is lost. And you and I are all involved. And Nehemiah faces the challenge, and so do we, in spiritual rebuilding. And the date of this is 445 years before Christ. This chapter 2 reveals some of the essentials for Christian service. And we're all involved in Christian service and witness concerning Jesus Christ being our Saviour, Lord and friend. Now Nehemiah had been sent and supplied by the king of Persia, for whom he worked. Persia, now known as Iran. We're hearing a lot about that now, aren't we? And he was cupbearer to the king of Persia, a very, very responsible duty and job. And the king of Persia gives him time off. And he'd taken 3 months' journey. He arrived at Jerusalem, where the walls were all broken down and the gates were burned with fire. And there Nehemiah was to face the challenge God had allotted to him. And there are some essentials to observe here in the work of the Lord for each and every one of us as individuals and as a church. First of all, I've got 3 points. It's always best for a preacher to have 3 points because it's easier for people to remember 3 points than two or four. And hopefully the preacher himself will remember the 3 points as well. And they are investigation, cooperation, and determination. Nehemiah was involved in investigation, cooperation, and determination. Before Nehemiah began, he was determined to investigate, to know the worst about the destruction. He had a secret place in his heart which was reserved for himself and for the Lord and nobody else. He conferred with no man at this point, but kept to himself what God had laid upon his heart. Here was a man who was a born leader. He was resolute and reserved and not in a hurry. You know, sometimes we're in such a great hurry, we almost stumble over ourselves. But he conferred with no man or woman, but kept himself at this point with the Lord and all that the Lord had laid upon his heart. Nehemiah waited 3 days at Jerusalem before he even began his investigation. He didn't start his service for God until he'd counted the cost alone with God. But when he'd put his hand to the plough, so to speak, he would never look back until he was able to say, "It is finished." That reminds us of Christ's finished work on the cross as well, does it not? Here's Nehemiah. He inspected the scene at night, incidentally, of the ruined city on horseback. He went round the city out of the valley gate and looked around the walls and returned at the same entrance. There was total devastation. In fact, the ruin was so great and the rubble so high in places, he had to dismount from his horse and stumble over the rubble and the wreckage that was before him. Now, while others slept, Nehemiah, during the night, diagnosed the situation. He surveyed the ruined walls and he contemplated the magnitude of the task. It was vast. It was vast. He stumbled over what was a mighty fortress, and it was a heap of rubble. But it was vital to know the worst. And friends, it reminds us that it's folly to refuse to believe that things are as bad as they are. Whenever there is a movement of God's Holy Spirit, it begins with someone like Nehemiah, an individual who is bold enough to look at the facts, to investigate and then to diagnose them and then to rise to the task and fulfill the work. Have we as God's people, as individuals, as a church, have we reached this point where we see the true ruin all around us and our hearts are broken before God? There was a great evangelist. I'd never heard of him until recent years. The story of a great American evangelist called Samuel Hadley, who lived from 1842 to 1906. And towards the end of the 19th century, he was doing great work in the city streets of New York in America. And after visiting many homes in that city, he leaned against a lamppost and was heard to say, "Lord, the sin of this city is breaking my heart." You see, that reminds us that before God will ever do a work of revival and renewal, he will break our hearts. He will deal with us and prepare us for the task and the work that's ahead. There is a challenge ahead, and I know your new pastor will face that challenge by relating to and identifying with God's people and going out into the community with the good news of the gospel. And we must all be involved in that. But it was into Nehemiah's broken heart that God put the knowledge of what to do with Jerusalem, its broken down walls and its heaps of rubble. The immense need of any work for God can always be met by the infinite grace and power of our Saviour. We must never shirk a thorough investigation of the facts and face the facts as they are. We cannot enter into service for the Lord unless we've first counted to the cost and done a full investigation of the circumstances. But when we've done that, we must go right on ahead with the task God has given us to do. And you and I can be used by the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that work and bring it to completion. The Lord has a great job for you all to do in Woodingdean here. What a tremendous opportunity to live for the gospel. And Lord, I pray again that you will provide a house in Woodingdean for Gerald, his wife, and family. My second point is cooperation. Investigation was necessary. Cooperation is absolutely necessary in the work and witness of the gospel. A man was being interviewed. It was a Baptist church, but I'm not going to tell you where it was. It was a long way away from here. A man had decided to join this local church. He'd moved into the area and he wanted to become a member of that particular Baptist church. And he applied for church membership. And a meeting was arranged and he was interviewed on this particular night by two of the church deacons, by two male deacons. And they kept asking him, how did he see his role in the church? What were his giftings? How could he fulfill God's call as one of God's servants, as they were, as they all were in that particular church? And how did he see himself working out his salvation and his gifts and using them in the life and witness of the gospel through that particular local Baptist church? But they got no real answer from him. And these two deacons in this meeting, they became very, very frustrated. Till in the end, one of the deacons said to this man, what can you do? He said, I can object. Ooh, danger sign there. He did, however, join the church and he did get involved. I have to say that. But it was not an easy meeting and it was not an easy interview. Yes, we can all object. We can always stand in the way of progress and we can always stand against the will and the work of God. I know of two situations, only two, I'm glad to say, where someone said, as a Christian believer, and this is very, very sad, one was in the west of England and one was right up in the north of England, two men who said something very similar, the Holy Spirit will work in this church over my dead body. And in those particular cases, and God doesn't usually work in this way, but in those two particular cases, and the only ones I've ever heard of where this has happened, within a few months, the Lord removed them through death. One of them dropped dead in the garden and the other one died in the house. And I remember one was down in the West Country that my wife, when she was teaching, had close association with. And I said to her one night, this is many years ago, ring our friends Ernie and Renee down in the West and see how things are going on in the church, or the chapel as they called it down there, the Baptist chapel. Ask them, give them a ring and tell them that we're praying for them. And Renee answered the phone and Julia said, well, how are things going on? And how are things at the church, the chapel? She said, Julia, the congregation has doubled. It's doubled. And that church went on from strength to strength because that man had been a stumbling block. God graciously removed him, took him home to heaven, but graciously removed him. Never put God to the test. The Holy Spirit will move in this church over my dead body. Ooh, dangerous thing to say. God took that man at his word and the one up north as well. But they're the only two cases where I've ever heard of anything that like that happening. But it's a warning to all of us. Now, friends, the ruined walls here in the days of Nehemiah were a reproach to the people, and most of all, a reproach to God. And something had to be done, and it had to be done urgently. But Nehemiah divided the work, and notice this. Nehemiah, God had chosen to organize this rebuilding. Nehemiah divided the work among 42 groups. 42 groups, because he didn't believe in a one-man ministry. Note that. There must be leadership, of course there must, and praise God for your new pastor, Gerald. But every one of the Lord's people must have a part in the Lord's work. All along the wall, the people worked in their groups, nearest to where they lived. Note that too. Note that too. All along the wall, they were involved in the rebuilding. Each group was united. There was total cooperation. and determination to finish the particular task, the particular piece of wall allotted to them in the rebuilding. They were all working together as one around the wall. God had given them all a certain portion of the wall to rebuild, and they set out to do it with great dedication and zeal. Now, there was no separation or independent spirit, but they were one in vision and one in purpose. When you find a church like that, it's absolutely thrilling. And I believe you are a church just like that. That's why I enjoy coming here so much. The oneness and cooperation, the love, the concern. Someone once said that a united church would be an unconquerable church. But the moment cooperation is sacrificed as an essential, real power is at the disappearing point. You may have seen that happen, as I have, over many years in ministry. In the sight of heaven, there is only one life that matters before God. It is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling each one of us by the power of his Spirit. And praise God for that. Because we share that one life, we share the one great purpose and fellowship. It's the great work of building lives into the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. And in such a task, 100% cooperation, not 98 or 99, but 100% cooperation between the people of God is absolutely necessary. The greatest menace, someone said, to revival and renewal in the work of God in the church is the person who refuses to work with other people, either because he has differing theological views or usually because he wants to do it all himself. And we cannot do it all ourselves, even though we may think we can. I discovered that many, many years ago. Sometimes we reach the point where we think, oh, I'm indispensable. But friends, I assure you that there's always somebody else in God's will who can do what you're doing and do it even better than you're doing. None of us are indispensable, but we must be totally surrendered and committed to what God is calling us to do. Now, it's interesting to note that Nehemiah set each group to work on the part of the wall, here it is, which was nearest to where that group member lived. Now, I don't know whether this is still happening, and I'm not mentioning any names, but there is a particular church in near Brighton. It's not in Brighton, but it's near Brighton. And I was told some years ago when I was at Portslade that there were one or two families who were travelling into this church, and it's a large congregation, but they were travelling in every Sunday from Southampton. And I said, hold on a minute. I said, have I heard you right? Southampton? I said, that's at least 140-mile round trip, surely. Yes, yes, they come from Southampton to this area to worship, was the answer I was given. And I stood there in amazement. I thought, well, that can't be right, surely. Surely we are to rebuild the walls of the city that's broken down nearest to where we live. Do you believe that? Do you think that's right? I do. And I think it's scriptural when you read these verses here. Our first obligation for Christ is our own neighbourhood. And the Lord had to deal with Julia and I over that when I first retired 7 years ago, because we were still travelling over to Holland Road. And we did that for some time. And then we'd gone to Upper Beeding for a while. One morning, the road was blocked and we got stopped, and Julia said, we're never going to get there in time. The road was completely blocked, solid. She said, we'll have to go home. And I looked at my watch. I said, it's 20 to 11. I said, we've got to go past Lansing Tabernacle to get home. I said, they won't mind us dropping in late if we sit right at the back. And the Lord spoke to us so clearly. That's where he wanted us to be. And that's where we worship. And it's round the corner from where we live. They rebuilt the pieces of wall that were nearest to where they lived. How often we fail by not making our own locality our mission field. And I know from what I've heard that this is the vision and the work of your new pastor, Gerald, and I will continue to pray for him along those lines and for all of you. And that in due course, this hall will be full of people who know the Lord and who are seeking the Lord, because you are rebuilding and cooperating together. You've investigated, you're cooperating, and you are determined to build up the work of God. Christian work means organizing and agonizing sometimes, and the two must go together. There is too much working before men and too little waiting on God in prayer. There is more and more motion and less unction. What's unction? The anointing, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. And we need that renewing and freshness each day of our lives. We wrestle in committees and conferences, but seldom wrestle on our knees in prayer against our real enemy, Satan. A Welsh preacher some years ago said, "We're the busiest bunch of eager beavers the church has ever seen, seem to be doing so much, yet accomplishing so little because of lack of prayer." My third and final point is the determination that marked out Nehemiah and his workers. Remember, he investigated, they cooperated, and they were determined. In chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, Nehemiah is just about to run into trouble, really. Well, you read it. Note the courageous way in which Nehemiah dealt with the onslaught of scorn by three men in particular who have most peculiar names. Their names are Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They said to him, "What is this thing you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Then Nehemiah answered them very graciously. He said, "The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you will have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem." He told the truth about his workers and himself. They were doing the Lord's business, no matter what the enemy may say in the persons of those three men or what they may do. Nehemiah and his workers would carry on the work until it was absolutely complete. And Nehemiah spoke with authority and boldness to the enemy, to those three men who represented the enemy. And he told them that when the wall was built, they would have no right to its privileges and no part in it. The wall would be built, and it was, but they would be outside it. Now here is a man, Nehemiah, called to the service of God, and here the three great essentials for Christian work and service. What are they? Investigate, cooperate, determine. The same qualities that were exercised by Nehemiah were exercised by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in the saving of your soul and mine. There is one kind of person for whom God can do nothing, and it's the person who is absolutely satisfied with what he or she is at this moment in the sight of God. Does the Lord have your willingness and mine at his disposal? Very easy for me to preach this to all of you and point the finger, but all the other fingers on my hand are pointing back at me. It's to do with me as well. There must be investigation, cooperation, and determination. So friends, there is one kind of person for whom God can do nothing, the one who is absolutely satisfied with what he or she is at the moment in the sight of God. Does the Lord have your willingness and mine at his disposal? He will never rest until he's perfected all that concerns your life and mine. The yielded, surrendered, committed, dedicated, consecrated life is as safe for time and eternity as God's absolute faithfulness that we've been singing about. God's word, God's promise. So friends, as we finish this message, Jesus set his heart with those same principles as Nehemiah, and upon them built your salvation and mine. He's investigated our lives, says the Lord Jesus. He's tested the willingness of our surrender, and we are then determined to go out and please God as spiritual wall builders. May these principles of investigation, cooperation and determination govern all our service and work and witness for the kingdom of God, ministry and testimony. Tell, never be afraid to tell of what you've seen and heard and know of the living Lord Jesus Christ in your life, because through your testimony, someone else can be brought to saving faith in Christ. Amen.